Luke chapter 18, I want to look at this morning, Luke chapter 18, and those of you that were in Sunday school will find a little familiarity in the passage that we looked at in Sunday school this morning with what we're going to focus on this morning. Luke chapter 18, you know, as we come together to the Word of God and to the house of the Lord to preach, there is a struggle, maybe I should say, that goes on in the heart and mind of the speaker. First of all, where do we go in Scripture? Because it's everywhere. I mean, just all the Scriptures. It's not a problem with finding something. It's a problem narrowing it down to something, but finding something that is that needs to be spoken to the congregation at hand. I don't want to come and tell you what I want to tell you. I want to come and tell you what the Lord wants to tell you. Amen. And so much time of preparation for preaching is spent in prayer, so that God might be pleased to speak to us. But a dilemma that you have as you come as a pastor is, as we look at the text, as we look at the passage, as we look at our focus on the preaching of the Word, who's it addressed to? Because as we gather together, we have those that are believers who need to be fed in the Word and need to grow in faith and knowledge and obedience in relation to the Word. But we also have those that are lost. And so how do we look at the text? Where do we focus upon the text? And as you think of the preaching of Jesus Christ, He almost always had the disciples, the apostles, with Him that were believers. And very often He's talking to them. But oh, how often was He sharing the gospel for the sake of the lost? And so which do we do? Well, as we come to the text today, it's going to be mainly addressed, to begin with, to believers. The reason being, that's the purpose behind the parable. Jesus is talking to His children. My Bible has the section titled, God Avenges His Own. Well, who are His own? They're Christians. The elect, the called out ones. Who are they? Well, the only way we can differentiate or know who they are is those that are bearing fruit. Those who are the children of God, who've had a new birth, a work of the Holy Spirit, who are bearing fruit, who are obedient children of God. You'll notice church membership was never mentioned. A profession was never mentioned. Because you can think yourself to be a believer. You can proclaim yourself to be a believer. You can join a church. And none of that makes you a child of God. None of that makes you one of His own. He knows who His own are. He knows His own and He calls them by name, He says. Just as a shepherd knows his sheep and he knows the stars of heaven and calls all of them by name, He knows those who are His own. So we're going to start there from the passage this morning, but it has implication for non-believers. So how can this passage, who's written to an instruction for believers, have an effect on a non-believer or have importance to a non-believer? Think about this with me just a moment, if you would. As you look across the world today, as you look through your own family today, as you look through the house of God this day, there's a line that is drawn between those that are the children of God and those that are not. Did you know the line changes at times? Because at one time we were all outside the circle. Because we were all born dead in trespasses and sin. And only by the work of God in a new birth, only by the quickening of the Holy Spirit, have any of us been moved inside the circle, if you will. So the line has changed because the Holy Spirit has been there and there's been a quickening and there's been a regeneration and there's been repentance and there is saving faith and now there is fruit. Because you see, we all were at one time lost. We all were at one time were enemies of God. But now, praise God, some of us are the children of God by the work of God. And so the word of God applies, because as we see the promises today of God for his children, as we see the work of God for his children, as he avenges his own in this passage, we see what can also be yours as a child of God. If it please God to do a work within you, if it please God to send his Holy Spirit upon you, would you stand with me in reverence of God's word? Let's read together just the first 8 verses of Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? May the Lord add his blessing to his word as we meditate upon it. Let us pray. Dear God, Father, we thank you for this privilege to gather in your house this day. Lord, we thank you for all of these that you've drawn aside. And Lord, we pray, thanking you and praising you for your word that you have provided unto us. And we pray, oh God, that even as we attempt to proclaim your word, oh Lord, that what comes forth might be your message, empowered by your Holy Spirit. And oh God, that you might direct it into hearts in this place, and Lord, even those on the call. And oh God, you might give ears to hear. And oh Lord, that you might prick our hearts by your word. Lord, calls us to see the truth. Call us to repentance. Call us to obedience. And oh dear God, for those in the midst that know not God, oh may you be pleased this day to give them ears to hear. Oh Lord, speak your word to them, not with the power and unction of man, but oh God, with the power and unction of your Holy Spirit. Oh, draw them to Jesus Christ, even as we attempt to proclaim him from your word. And it's through his name that we ask all these blessings. Amen. Please be seated. As Jesus tells this parable to his followers, the light of Old Testament scripture surely shines brightly to his audience in reference to the widow. What am I talking about? Well, I want to give you a couple of passages to explain what God has said about widows, because God tells much of his protection, his care, his provision for widows and fatherless. Exodus chapter 22, I'm not going to give you time to turn. It's easy to remember Exodus 22:22, the second book, 22:22. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. God is telling his people there in Exodus, if they cause any kind of conflict or pain or problem upon a widow or a fatherless child, and that widow or fatherless child cries out to him, he will hear and he'll take care of it. What a promise. What a promise. What a warning to those who would attack, who would abuse, who would take advantage of widows and fatherless. And so as Jesus brings out this parable, these in the audience, knowing the Old Testament, know what God has said. Know what God has promised. Know what God will do. Deuteronomy 10:18, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. God says, I take care of them. I provide for them. And Psalm 68:5, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. Who's the father of the fatherless? God himself. Who is the judge? Who takes care of the widow? Who watches over her? God himself. And so in this parable, this widow comes to who? A judge. A judge. And we talked about this morning in Sunday school. What a stark and extreme contrast in this parable. In this parable, in Luke chapter 18, the unjust judge, as God calls him, in verse 2 it says, which feared not God, neither regards man. Okay? Doesn't care about God. Doesn't care what's right or wrong. Doesn't care what God says. Doesn't care what God thinks. Doesn't care what God is going to judge or punish. Doesn't care. God's not a consideration. Doesn't care what the people think. Now, who ought the judge to answer to? The people. That's who he's there to serve. But don't we see that in the world today as judges have their own agenda at heart and nothing else? And that's exactly what this judge is called here of God. He cares about no one but himself. His own agenda, his own purpose. He's marching to the beat of his own drum, doing his own thing, whatever he wants to do. Now, as you've probably seen in the world, and it's probably the exact situation and occasion here, he's dancing to a specific drummer, and that's the music of the money. Bribes. Whoever bribes him to do in their way is what he does. And so here's this poor widow woman who has an adversary, has an enemy, and she goes to him who's supposed to represent her, but he doesn't care anything about her and doesn't care to do the right thing. Look what it says in verse 3. There was a widow in that city. She came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary, mine enemy. And he would not for a while, but afterward said within himself, what's the right thing to do? Wrong answer. He said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard me, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. She beat me down. But there's the contrast. This wicked judge who doesn't fear God and doesn't care about people, and God himself, the just judge, the God who can do no wrong, the God who is perfect in all that he does, and even as he told us in the Old Testament word there, cares for the fatherless and the widows. Two exact extremes. As we look to this text, we find that it is related to, as we've already said, the believers. He spake a parable unto them, these that are following him. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. This is to the children of God. Even as we see down in verse 7, shall not God avenge his own elect? Is there any question in that? Is there any doubt in that? Who he's talking about? Shall God not avenge his own elect, his own chosen, his own children? Will God not provide for them? Which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with him. What is that right there? Cry day and night unto him. What's he talking about? Prayer. And who's he talking about? The children. The children pray. And what is that? That's fruit. That's obedience to the word. That is the child of God crying out to the Father because their faith is in him and because they know their strength and their help and their comfort and everything they have comes from him. And so they pray. And they're praying because they are the children of God. It's obedient fruit. It's obedient fruit. Now, why do we keep pushing that? Because there are so many in the religious world who call themselves Christians, who think themselves Christians. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say that these people are going around going, I'm not a Christian, and I've got all of them fooled. No, they've got themselves fooled. They think they're believers because they're measuring the wrong thing. They're measuring the wrong thing. They're measuring, well, I felt something happened that day. Did you know that the Bible almost never talks about our feelings, our emotions? Paul says, and we know. We know. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is the teaching. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your emotions. No. The renewing of your mind. Your mind. Our mind is the heart. The center of the person is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. It will lie to you, and very likely it is lying to you today. That's why I feel it's so incumbent to tell you over and over and over again, it's by their fruit shall you know them. That's what Jesus said. By their emotions shall you know them. Wrong answer. How do you know you're saved? Well, I cried when I walked down the aisle. Well, yeah, and you cried when you stubbed your toe, and you cried when your pet died, and you cried when you wrecked your car. And when didn't you cry? They're not all salvation. None of them are. It's not your tears that are the proof of salvation. It's not the tears that are the proof of the work of God. It's your fruit, Jesus said. And here, a fruit that he illustrates and shows us to prove to us that these are the elect of God, these are the children of God, is they're crying out to him night and day. Did you catch that in Exodus 22? I'm going to go back there just a second. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me. Why would they cry at all unto him? Because they are believers. Because they're his children. That's who cries unto him. What does the world do that doesn't know God? Revenge, spite, get even, fight back, underhanded, conniving, scheming. That's the way of the world. That's not the way of the believer. We were talking about that in a little discussion we had yesterday morning, reading a book about this preacher that's preaching the word of God, preaching the truth. But here's all these churches and all these so-called believers and all these preachers that are fighting him and hating him for preaching the truth. Why would that be? Because they're lost. They're lost. As he preaches the truth of the word of God, and it says to them, you're wrong, they take it personally, and what do? Do they cry out to God? No. They scheme and connive how they're going to get even with him. Do you see how the direction's all wrong? Do you see how the focus is all off? The child of God bears fruit, and it's connected directly to God. There's praise, and there's worship, and there's prayer, and there's faith, all with the child of God. And there's repentance, as we talked about, over and over and over again. And with those who are not, it's not there. It's not there. Now, sometimes it might look like it to us. Have you ever picked up a piece of plastic fruit and bit it? Because it looks so real and genuine. Oh, and then your teeth hurt. Because there's nothing to it. It was fake fruit. Yeah, there's people that do that. They work to have fake fruit. They put on a facade, a fake front to make other people think they're believers. To make themselves think they're believers. Well, I can't look like that and be a Christian. So let me step over here and put on my costume, my Christian costume. Have you ever heard it on Sunday morning? As the United States of America puts on those false costumes to come to church? It's so many of them, it makes a noise you can hear. All the facades being plastered on to go to church. How much time is spent in preparation to come to the house of God? I think there's three buckets. One bucket is the preparation of the heart to come and worship God of the believer. Then there's the bucket of time and effort and energy spent in putting on clothes and makeup. And then there's the bucket of putting on the fakeness so people won't know what's really in my heart. Problem is, two of those buckets gain nothing. Two of those buckets are not worship. Two of those buckets have nothing to do with Christianity. Now, I'm not saying that the believer shouldn't get dressed. Please put your clothes on before you come to church. But if that's all that you were concerned with, if that's all you cared about, and how much time, how much concern did you have in your heart for the fact, I'm going to meet God. I'm going to the house of the Lord. We're going to sing praises unto God. We're going to worship God. I'm going to hear the word of God. I'm going to hear God speak to me. Oh yeah, I meant to do that. I forgot again. Kind of gotten off a track here, haven't I? We're talking about the elect. We're talking about God avenging His elect. They who bear fruit, they cry unto Him night and day, verse 7. Though He bear long with them, though He withhold from them. That's what that phrase is saying. It's not ask and give, ask and give, ask and give. That causes people to be spoiled. They ask for something and they get it immediately. Don't spoil your children. Do what's right for them. I wish I could play rewind and back this nation up. I don't know exactly how far, 50, 60, 100 years. And take away the influence of socialism, the influence of liberalism, the influence of the schools and the government in telling you how to raise your children, and put it back where it belonged all along, which is God. What government agency ever created a child? What government agency ever raised a child? What government agency ever knew the end of a child from before the beginning? None. God does. God created children. God created the family. God created humans completely. God knows them beginning to end from before the foundation of the world. God knows what they need. And He says, if you spare the rod, you'll spoil the child. He said, if you beat them with a rod, you won't hurt them. But if you don't, you will kill them. Why do we have all the anarchy in the streets and murder in the streets and all the people attacking the police and the police killing people just most occasions to defend themselves? Because they know nothing of the rod of punishment. They know nothing of the rod of chastening, of correction. They're spoiled to death, and they're rotten, and they hate everybody and everything but themselves. And now they're adults. And what's the next generation going to bring? And where does it go from here? Unless God be pleased to intervene. You that are parents, don't look to the world to learn how to do what God's already told you what to do. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Study the Scripture. Seek the Scripture. What do I do with this wayward and errant child? What do I do with this hard-headed child, with this belligerent, rebellious child? Search the Scriptures. Pray to God. That's your only hope. That's your only guidance. I'm not sure where that rabbit picked up, but I followed it all the way out. God loves His children, and God provides for His children. They cry unto Him day and night, and He bears long with them. That's where I took off, wasn't it? That rabbit jumped up right there. He bears long with him. He doesn't just give immediately what you ask for. He gives according to what is in our best interest. We know that all things work together for good. For good. To them that love God, to them who are the called, elect, called according to His purpose. What is best for them. And it's not always what you want right when you want it. And so He bears with us long. Was He bearing with this widow long? In this example, this parable? Yeah, He did. Why is she having to cry out there? Because the situation's going long in her life. As you go back and read Paul's epistles, we've looked at that. The sufferings, the anguish, and things he's going through. God delivers in His time. The article in the bulletin, I forgot to mention the bulletin this morning, and I have it here somewhere, but the article in the bulletin says, bear with me, the best things reserved until last. The life of a child of God in this world is nothing but joy and peace and skipping and running through the daisies, right? Jesus promised us, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good courage. I've overcome the world. That's what's promised to us. That's what's coming for us. So God bears long with us in this time. It's not always immediate. What's the whole purpose of this parable that Jesus is teaching? Go back to verse 1. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to grow weary. Why would He say that? Except it may be a time coming. The whole purpose is to teach us to pray and to continue to pray, and to keep on praying, and then to pray some more, and to keep on praying until He answers us. Because He's going to bear long with us. He's going to give us what we need when we need it. But we are continually to seek His face, to cry out unto Him until then. This parable, this passage for the elect, for the children of God, is meant to be an encouragement. And it is. And how does God give us encouragement? He takes us to His Word, and He takes us to His faithfulness, and He takes us to His promises. The encouragement here is that God is the just judge, and God is going to hear, and God is going to answer. That's the encouragement for us. That's our peace. That's our joy. That's our comfort, is that God is faithful. So how much encouragement do you get when you look to other things? Nothing. You might get false hope. You might be following a lie. I can tell you that some of us really like snow, and we were really looking forward to the snow that the weatherman said we were going to get today, and it didn't happen, did it? And so how miserable would we be if we had trusted in that and we'd based all our plans and our only hope was in the fact that we were going to have snow? How miserable would we be right now? Maybe that's your problem. You're miserable because you're trusting in something, planning on something that you've not been promised. Does God ever change? Is God ever unfaithful? You see, it's encouragement for the child of God because the child of God believes God and trusts God, and God is always faithful. And it's always there. And it's always right. So maybe your unhappiness, your discontent, the miserable reason for your life is because you're not trusting God. You're trusting something else, anything else, and there is nothing else. This woman, I may just end up leaving my notes. This woman, this poor widow woman, has who that cares for her? In the parable, and in the parable, it doesn't really address the fact of God. He addresses the fact of this woman in this city and this judge in this city and the enemy of this woman. Who does she have to defend her? Who does she have to protect her? Who does she have to trust in? An unjust judge. That's all she's got. That's it. There's three people in the parable. Her and an unjust judge that doesn't fear God and doesn't care about her. And her enemy. And obviously her enemy doesn't fear God and doesn't care about her. Who does she have? Nobody. But you see, as the child of God, we have God. We have God and His faithfulness, God and His love, God and His provision, God and His omnipotence. He controls all things and has all power. And who's going to defeat Him? When we look at people over us and how horrible that this wicked person over us. But look beyond that. Look, clear that aside a moment. Even as in Hebrews it says about Moses, he left the house of Pharaoh, not seeing Pharaoh, but seeing him who is invisible. You ever worked with a camera that has a focus on it? And so maybe you were focused in here close, but then you just change the focus and blur this out, and then you see something out there that's altogether different. That's what it's talking about with Moses. His focus was not on Pharaoh right here being a problem. That's blurred out. He's looking beyond that and seeing Him who is invisible, God. So he's not fearing Pharaoh, and he's not concerned with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's not the end-all, be-all, and controller of his life. Psst. It's God. God behind it all. God over it all. What can anybody do against the will of God? Ultimately, nothing. God's in control. God has all power. When you do something against the will of God, it's sin, and He's going to punish it. You think you got away with it. You think you snuck it by and nobody saw and God doesn't know. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. The children of God are encouraged because they have someone. Think of it in this life. The government may be against us, and how many times have we seen that in Scripture and throughout history? And I believe it's coming for us in the United States. The government will be against us as the children of God. Any who love God and serve God and obey God, it will be a crime, and they will seek to kill us or to persecute us severely, as it has happened in history past. But we have God. And they can't do anything that God doesn't allow them to do. Who do the lost have in this world? This woman had the unjust judge in the parable. But do the lost even have the unjust judge? No, because while this unjust judge doesn't fear God, the lost in this world have nobody in their corner, nobody on their side. They have to meet God. And what is their capacity when they meet God? Enemies of God. Enemies of God. I want to take just a moment and dispel a myth. There's a myth in the world that you have God and Jesus on this side and the devil on this side, and the two are fighting one against the other, and the devil's in charge of this, that, and the other, and he's got so much power, and he's so powerful and mighty and can do all these things, and that he stands against God on behalf of all these wicked and ungodly sinners in the world. Let me explain to you the truth of the subject. The devil is a fallen angel who's condemned to hell already. So in eternity, the devil's position is not king over anything. He doesn't rule over anything. He doesn't have any followers. He's just another one of the inmates in God's prison of hell. He's not going to stand up for you when you meet God. He's not going to defend you. He's not going to fight for you. He doesn't. Do you remember just a couple of weeks ago in the text that we saw that the demon left and came back and found the house, the person that he dwelt in, swept and garnished. And so he didn't just move in. He went and found seven more demons worse than himself, and all eight came back and had dwelt that man. So where was the concern for that man? Where was Satan's concern for this poor man tormented by these demons? You look at that through Scripture when you see the torment of these people that are demon-possessed. Oh, my son tears himself and throws himself in the fire. And the one we looked at, and he beat himself with rocks and they chained him and he broke the chains. He's so strong. And all the destructive work to that person. The devil doesn't care for you. The devil doesn't provide for you. You have no friends. You have no support. You have no one who cares for you as an enemy of God. The only one who has ever cared for us is God. God Himself. There's a struggle with humans to understand the love of God, because there's at least two different levels of the love of God. One is His love for all of us as His creation. He created us all and He cares for us all. Okay. How many of you are alive? Raise your hand. Rest of you, please don't start stinking until we're finished. How many of you are breathing? How many of you slept last night? I'm trying to wake some of you up. How many of you woke up this morning? How many of you had something to eat? How many of you had some clothes to wear? That all is because of the providential love of God and the care of God for His creatures. He did that for you. He did that for every single one of us. Scripture says He makes the sun to shine on the just, His children, and the unjust. He makes it to rain upon the good and the evil. He provides for all of us. That's one essence, one level, one understanding, one teaching of the love of God. He loves all of His creation. But there's another love. There's a love for those we see in the verse right here. Verse 7. And shall not God avenge His own elect? There's a love for His children. There's a love for His elect. Romans 8:28, we already shared that verse once this morning. And we know that all things work together for good. Everything works together for good. To those who love God. To those who are the called according to His purpose. Do you remember Monday night we saw that in our study as we're going through Genesis? And Jacob is living with his father-in-law and taking care of the sheep and the cattle. And as he stays there, and as his father-in-law works to change the rules of his pay to try to take advantage of him and to steal from him, God was over top of all. And so that in the end, all the flocks that Laban, his father-in-law, had are diminished. And Joseph, who came there with nothing, is rich. You remember when he came across the river to meet his brother, and he sent in bands with his servants the flocks, the portions of the flocks, so that if his brother tried to sail in on him and kill him, they would only lose parts, because he had so many he could divide them up and send this big group and this big group and this big group, one right after the other. My point being, God in His provision, working all things together for good for Jacob, whom I loved. There was a counterside to that, a converse, the opposite side of that, in that Laban, who was not a follower of God, lost all of his. Understand that. While all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are the children of God, it's not working well for everybody else. God is not working things for them, for their favor, for their good. We need to know that. We need to understand that. You see, you and I get confused because we look too much with the eyes of the flesh. And this wicked person over here is getting rich. And this ungodly person over there is progressing. And look at this person in charge, and they're horrible. And they hate everybody. And it's obvious they're not a follower of God. And so we think they're getting ahead. But God addresses that strictly in Scripture. Wrong answer. Go look at the children of God that we see the examples. Now, there are some that are rich. Solomon was very rich, and Job was very rich, and Jacob was very rich. But most of them are very poor. Very poor. Look at the apostles in the New Testament. They're very poor. You see, our focus is on earthly things, and that's not what it's about. When God is working things for our good, for those who are the children of God, because He loves His children, His elect children, those who are believers, we're not all God's children. There's some in here today that are God's children. There's some in here that are still simply the creation of God. We become God's children not just by being born, but as the Scripture teaches us, by adoption. Be careful. I caution Christians not to call everybody brother. Why? Because if you are a child of God, it means that Jesus paid a price to make you a child of God. And that puts you here. Not because you're something special, but because what God has done, and He is special. Jesus Christ died for you. He's put His blood upon you. He's placed His righteousness upon you. God has put His Holy Spirit in you. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King. Join heir with Christ and a child of God. Everybody else is simply a creature, a creation of God. But in Adam, enemy of God. Do children and enemies of the Father hang out together and do things together? Is their concern the same for the Father? No. Scripture says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? How can the child of God walk with the world when we know that the world hates God, does everything against God? As believers, we still sin, but the desire of our heart, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, is to love God and to please God and to serve God. And so you have one intention and I have another. How can that be? We can't travel together. We can't work together. There's a line of demarcation between the two. The two don't ever cross unless God is pleased to send into the dark side, if you will, and bring you to the light side, the bright side. Salvation. Where God goes and gets where we all were. He goes into that pool of the children of Adam. He goes into that pool of sinners and enemies of His own. And He takes out whom He has chosen, whom He has called. And He washes them in the blood of the Lamb. And He makes them children of God. And He seats them in His presence as a child. That's God's work. I'm way off my message. There's encouragement here to the child of God. But why there's encouragement for the child of God? Because God hears our prayer. And God will avenge His. You know, I've often heard this text called the unjust judge. But the message is not about the unjust judge. The message is about the just judge and what He will do. If the unjust judge did this, what will God in heaven do? That's what it's all about. You who are the children of God, what will God do for you? How is God going to take care of you? How is God going to protect you? How is He going to provide for you? How is He going to avenge you of these enemies of the world that hate Him and hate you? God's children, as God's children, we need to patiently wait on His justice, all along crying out to Him. It's the way of the world to connive and figure out how to get ahead or get what they want. It's the way of the child of God to cry out to Him. and follow him. I want to share just a moment. I'd ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 is God writing here through Peter describes and explains the difference between the two, the lost and the child of God, and as they look to the things of God. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now I want to back up just a minute if you would with me. I kind of had this decided I was going to do this in reverse order, but 2 Peter chapter 1 to begin. We'll look at a little background before we start. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. What did that phrase just say? He's addressing a letter, and he said, from the apostle Peter, a servant of Christ, to those that have obtained, those that have received, those that have been given, like or the same precious faith with us. So he's saying, those who are believers just like we're believers, that's who he's addressing this to. They have obtained like precious faith, just like we have. Continuing in verse 1, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's the only way of faith. That's the only way of precious faith. That's the only way of salvation. And that's where we all are who are the children of God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now you see, he said, me, I am the servant and apostle to you who are like faith, you who have received faith, you who are believers. And now he says us together, we who are believers, us. According as verse 3, his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. To all believers, God has given all these things. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him, and there we are back to knowledge again, through the emotion of tears, no, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. Where do all these believers come from? God called them to this. God called them to glory and to virtue. Peter, the apostle and servant, and all of these that have received like faith, God has called them all. It's God's work. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us, and there again he includes himself with all believers, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. These things that he has given us that encourage us, these great and precious promises, all these things that he has done for us, this is who he's writing to. So when we move over to chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, which is where I want to go to start with, but I wanted you to see and understand who he's writing to and what he's writing about. Look with me as we pick up in verse 3 of chapter 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, unbelievers, those who mock God, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Look up with me. So he's talking about these scoffers walking after their own lust, and they say, God promised that he was going to punish sin. Where's it at? Where is it? Nothing's happened. Nothing's ever happened. There's never been any punishment for sin. Look at all these ungodly people and how rich they are and how they're getting ahead. Look at who's in charge of everything, and they're all wicked, ungodly people. Where's it at? He said, they forgot. They forgot. God punished the whole world, all but eight, and the animals that he took into the ark. Everything else was destroyed. Everything else. Understand. See it. Know it. God has already shown us once, and he's going to do it again. There is a difference. There is a provision for his own. That's who's in the ark. Everybody else is left out. This is God's work, and this is what he's going to do, and this is what he's doing, and what he has promised to do. Verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What did that last verse just say? Who's Peter talking to? We saw that in chapter 1, didn't he? He's talking to those that have obtained like precious faith. He's talking to believers. Now, why is that important? Because as you look at verse 9, some try to pervert this word to say, it's the will that God wants. God's will that he wants everybody to be saved, and he's just kind of waiting, hoping everybody will get saved and just hoping some will come to Jesus. But he wants everybody to come to Jesus. That's not what it says. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. God has made a promise, and justice and judgment is coming, and this world will melt with the fervent heat. Some say that's slack, but it's taken so long he must not going to be able to do it, or going to do it. God is going to do it in his time. But he is long-suffering to who? Usward. Who was us? We've already seen us back in chapter 1, wasn't it? Us was Peter, who is a servant and apostle, and all of those who have obtained like precious faith. He's talking, us is all the children of God. God is patient, long-suffering to us, to believers, to the elect. Not willing that any should perish. Not willing that any of the elect should perish. But that all the elect should come to repentance. What's he waiting on? Before the foundation of the world, Scripture tells us God chose, God elected who would be his children. Scripture calls that foreordained. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Pre means before. Destination is the end, isn't it? When you left home this morning, your destination was here. Unless something interfered, because we don't have the control that God has. But that's what predestined means. God said where they're going to wind up in the end, conformed to the image of his Son. And then Paul goes on to explain the steps that God takes there to bring these people from that, from being sinners to being children of God in heaven. God chose them all. Just for a round number for our own sake, it was 10 million. God is not going to call the end and destroy the world when there's 9,999,991. There's one left. And do you remember the parable, the story Jesus told about the good shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one? God's not going to shut it down. God's not going to send his wrath. God's not going to end it all until the last chosen one is in. Well, when will that be? When God's time is right for it. Because he knows exactly who it is and when they're coming and what's going to happen and how it's all going to take place. It's all God's timing. It's all God's purpose. It's all God's work. Where are you and I in the meantime? Those who are the children of God, we are to know the Word of God. We are to know what He has declared and what He has said. We are to trust and rest in Him, and we are to be praying continually. This poor woman who had nothing but an unjust judge on her side cried out to Him because that's all she had. And we are to cry out to the only one we have, who is none other than the King of kings and Lord of lords, who has all might and all power, and who has promised to hear us and never turn an ear away from us. That's who we cry out to. and we are to cry out to him continually. And that was the purpose of the story that Jesus told, the parable that he told, is we look back to Luke 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. This is why he told it, that men ought to always to pray and not to faint. Oh, child of God, how much do you pray? Oh, child of God, how much do you cry out to God? As now we've looked at this passage from Peter, do you understand what he says about his own? Do you understand what he says about salvation? Do you pray for the salvation of the lost? How do we know who the elect are? We know the elect after the wind has stirred, after the new birth, when there's repentance. When there's fruit, that's the only way you and I can know. The only way we can know that we are participants, that we are what Peter talked about there, the us there who have obtained like precious faith. How can we tell? Fruit. Fruit. Because that like precious faith comes to every child of God in a new birth. And when that new birth comes, it comes in the person and work of the Holy Spirit who indwells us and never leaves us and changes us and causes us to bear fruit for the glory of God. Do you have it? My notes say that we have encouragement, we have justice, we have the promises of God as believers. What are we to do? We're to pray. We're to pray. We need to pray about ourselves, our situation. We need to pray about the world. We need to pray about salvation for the lost. Jesus didn't tell us about the problem this woman was having. I think there's a reason for that. Because we have a tendency to, if this is the problem, then we're going to narrow it down and make it fit whatever problem we have or not fit whatever problem we have. The problem's not the important thing. We all have problems. As a child of God, what are we to do when we have problems? Who do we have to cry out to? We have Jehovah, God Almighty. The God of Scripture, the God of creation, the God of all things. If you're a child of God, your heavenly Father, the Father who loved you enough to send His Son to die for you, to make you a child of God. All the power that God has, He couldn't make us children of God without the death of Christ. Am I saying God's weak? No. I'm saying God's a God of justice, and there was no way to justly make any one of us not condemned because the wrath had to be poured out. The penalty had to be paid. Justice had to be served, and it was served in the purpose, in the person of Jesus Christ. The children of God pray and do not faint. Do not grow weary. When we do, we seek the Lord. We turn to God. What about the lost? There's good news for the lost. We already discussed it. Every single one of us was lost. Do you know where Peter started? He was lost. Paul, he was lost. Amen. Paul says, look at the example. There was nobody worse than me. Paul went out, and here God gave us specifics, didn't he? Paul went out and sought those who loved Jesus Christ. Are you a criminal? Are you guilty? Do you deserve to die? Well, how do I know? Do you love Jesus? Oh, yeah, then you're ready to die. You need to die. That was the criteria. If you loved God, if you loved Jesus Christ, you needed to die. And Paul was there to see that you did it. And God saved him. God saved him. You see, it's not about our works. Whether you want to call them good, bad, or whatever, because everything you do before salvation is S-I-N, sin. You can't do anything good. Now, that's a discussion for another day. But if you don't believe me, you come and we'll sit down and we'll go to Scripture and I'll show you. Every single thing we did before salvation is sin. And if you're not a believer today, everything you're doing is sin. It is. God said so. Without faith, it is impossible. Impossible to please Him. Not just hard, impossible. But there is hope, because as every child of God was a sinner and has been made a child of God, so can you be. God hears. God mocks all those idols. Ears they have, but they hear not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They can't do anything. But you see, there's only one true God, and He hears, and He does. And when people cry unto Him, He listens. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. Now, you must understand, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It doesn't mean to say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. People get that all confused. People have been lied to. It's not what it means. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. We're out of time. We'll just go there quickly, because you've got to know this. You must understand this. I don't want you to leave not knowing the truth about this. Romans 10:13. We'll read the passage again. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You see, calling on here doesn't mean just to say the name of. It means you believe in them and you cry out to them. We could say the woman, the widow, called upon the judge. She believed in Him. She believed He was in a position to be able to do, and He could do what she needed. And she cried out to Him continually because she believed He would do it. That's what it means to call upon. So how can you call upon someone in whom you have not believed? If you don't believe Him, if you don't trust Him, if you don't think He's going to answer, you will not call upon Him. You can say the name Jesus 10 billion trillion times. It's not calling upon Him. Calling on Him indicates that you believe in Him and you trust Him. But then the question comes, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Why do we preach the Word of God? Why do we preach about Jesus Christ? Because how can you believe in Him if you don't know anything about Him? The world has an idea of who God is and has an idea of who Jesus is. But that's not the God of the Bible. That's not Jesus of Scripture. You need to know what the Bible says. That's why we preach the Word. That's why we declare from the Scriptures and tell you what the Scripture says, because that's what you've got to know, not your own idea or not my idea or anybody else's idea. Thus saith the Lord. Because how can you believe in Him whom you've not heard? You don't know anything about Him. And how shall you hear without a preacher? How shall you hear about Him without a herald coming from God to declare to you the Word of God? That's what that word preacher means there. How shall they preach except they be sent? There's a big problem for a lot of you today, for a lot of us, because what we heard was somebody who was not sent. And so they didn't come and they didn't tell the truth. They came on their own agenda. Nobody sent them. They had their own purpose, their own plan, their own design, and they did their own thing. God sends His servant to do His will. And His will is to declare Jesus Christ, that you may know Him and that you may call upon Him. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Have you heard of Jesus Christ? Have you heard the Word? You may have heard something here from this pulpit that you've never heard before. You may have heard something that you disagree with. I praise God if you have. That means you listened enough to know I said something that everybody else ain't saying. I haven't told you anything. I came back up from Scripture. I didn't tell you because I like it. I told you because it's the truth. If you hear something you disagree with, I praise God you paid attention enough to hear that far. Come, sit down with me. Let's go to the Word of God, that He might declare to you, that you might hear of Jesus Christ, and that you might call upon Him. There's the good news for you. He hears. And He's promised to hear. And He's promised to save. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you called upon Him? Do you even know who He is? Do you believe Him? Do you trust Him? Oh, may He be pleased to see, it's His work, it's not yours. It's not yours to do. May He be pleased to send upon you His Holy Spirit. Oh, that God might grant to you all to know Him and to know the peace and joy of having a Father that cares for the widows and the fatherless, a just judge who avenges His own speedily. Speedily. I love that word in the King James. Speedily. Oh, there's no dragging of the feet. He avenges His own elect speedily. Oh, that you would have God in heaven to cry out to. Oh, may He be pleased to reveal Himself unto you this day. Let us pray. Dear God and Father, we thank You for Your goodness and mercy unto us. You are so gracious and so merciful. Oh, dear God, we thank You for the Word. We pray that You might impress it upon hearts and minds this day. Oh, dear God, that it might fall as seed into prepared soil, bring forth fruit for Your glory. Oh, dear God, may You encourage the hearts of Your children. Oh, God, may You stir in the hearts of those that are not. Accomplish Your purpose. For Your glory we ask. Amen.